We started this series, say that again, a number of weeks ago. We come to part 13. And really, all these studies have been relatively new for me. I've had a template, but then just launched from there. But we've been reviewing some of the topics over the past 27 years. And I've thoroughly enjoyed it. Just the opportunity to go back. And I love line upon line, precept upon precept preaching on books of the Bible or a bigger theme. But I must tell you, just to kind of go in a semi-random fashion as the Spirit has directed, I've thoroughly enjoyed this. And this message this morning, I received two different times this dealt with this subject. One of them as recently as 2017, and the first time about 2002. And you say, well, why did you take one so recently, Pastor, and mix it with one in 2002? I will say this. The topic that we're going to cover today, how to discover God's will, is probably the number one question that I'm asked as a pastor or that people wrestle with. People genuinely want to know. They're not just in the permissive, the acceptable will of God. They want to know, you know what, I'm right where God wants me. How many of you want to live that way? I do want to live that way. I read this story a number of years ago, and it's the headline said, "Plane Crashes with a Mind of Its Own." And it was taken from the Atlanta Constitution Journal. Let me read it, and then we'll look at the more important reading of the Word of God in just a moment. But this was written in 1997. Paul Sirks owned a vintage single-engine plane, a 1946 Aeronautica Champion. He had landed the plane at Grimes Field Airport in Urbana, Ohio, because of mechanical problems. The plane's engine had stalled on the runway, and Kirks got out of to restart it by hand-turning the propeller. That is when the fun began. Once the engine started, he could only watch helplessly. The plane, on its own, taxied away from him and took off by itself. The plane was also trimmed for landing, which means the nose was trimmed up. So it just started climbing. For 2 hours, that plane flew itself. It climbed to about 2,000 feet, circled the area for about 5 minutes, and then finally headed northeast. Another pilot and the State Highway Patrol tracked the plane, which reached about 12,000 feet near the end of its flight. It finally crashed 90 miles away from where it took off, and it was totally destroyed. The obvious truth of the story is what, church? Without a pilot, a plane is inevitably going to crash. Everybody agree with that? Say amen. But can I tell you what a greater truth is this? For all of us, our lives like a plane without the Lord Almighty piloting our lives. Our flying according to His will is imperative. Otherwise, the plane of our life is eventually going to crash. I want the Lord guiding Ron and I, Eleanor and Elijah and this church. I don't want to fly. I don't want to be the co-pilot. I want Him to pilot the plane of our lives. So I want you to, with that in mind, read what Paul writes to the Ephesians. One of my just favorite passages of Scripture when I'm preaching about the Spirit baptism. But what leads up to that is talking about the will of God. Verse number 15 of Ephesians 5. Be very careful. How many of you know when the Word of the Lord says be very careful, we need to be careful? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Say every opportunity. Say that word opportunity. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The Lord's will is for you and for me. In Henry Blackbee's book, Experiencing God, Brighton, he points out that the most important question for your life is not, what is God's will for my life? Because that puts too much emphasis upon my life and your life. Blackbee says the question ought to be, what is God's will? Period. or question mark. Then when I bring my life in line with his will, I'm going to be in the center of his will. So many people, I would submit to you, Brighton, they talk about God's will, saying, you know what, it must have been God's will, or you know what, that's just God's will. And it can cause confusion within people's lives, I would submit to you. The fact of the matter is, some people think, maybe some even here today, you know what, God's will is hidden. And you've got to work really, really hard to find it, almost like an Easter egg hunt. You remember those days when you were tight? My mother used to have Easter baskets for the four children around the house on Easter Sunday morning. And we would have to seek them out, try and find them. And then mom, as we got closer, she would say, Brad, you're getting hotter. You're getting warmer. And as I got closer, she'd, oh, you're red hot. Or if I started to go the other way, you're getting cold. You're getting colder. Oh, you're freezing, Brad. But the fact of the matter is, some people think finding the will of God is like some kind of cosmic Easter egg hunt. That God's hidden it from you in some obscure bush of truth and you've got to find it. I want you to know, if you miss everything else I say today, Brighton, don't miss this. That God hasn't hidden his will from you. Rather, he is trying and desirous to be abundantly revelatory, revealing to you what his perfect will is. God wants you to know his will. Look at somebody next to you and say, God wants you to know. God wants you to know his will, and he wants you to do his will. He wants you to carry out his will. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm going to set this up by telling you, I'm going to state something profound, but I've got to tell you it's profound, otherwise you wouldn't know it's profound. All right? And it's one of my core convictions in life is this. The will of God, jot this in, for every child of God is to be in the will of God. The will of God for every child of God is to be in the will of God. See, I told you you wouldn't recognize it unless I told you it was profound, right? There's a line drawn, I would submit to you, Brighton, this morning in this sanctuary, where the line is, or I don't believe it divides a half or a third or whatever, but I do believe there's a line drawn today, and it's this, that you are either in the will of God or you're out of the will of God. Right now, either Bradley Trask is in the will of God or I'm out of the will of God. And I want you to look with me at three factors regarding the will of God. First off, I just want you to look at the wonder of God's will. Look at the wonder of God's will. How can you and I understand God's will for our personal lives? First off, I want you to look at three ideas. God's will for you. God's will for you is personal. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Sometimes people have a hard time understanding that because God has, they view God not in truth, but they view him as some impersonal force. That he's kind of like the deist, remember we were talking about? That he kind of just spun the clock and threw it out into space and he's really not concerned with what's going on. I want you to know, God is concerned with every detail of our lives. God's a God of details, right? He has the ability to be concerned with all of our lives, even though it can't compute 7 billion people to our mindset. I want you to know, he's running the entire universe today without a problem. Our sun, star that's in the middle of our particular solar system, all the planets stay in orbit because of that sun. But you and I can walk outside today, and if we stand even on this cold day in the sunlight, that sun will warm our face like it has nothing else to do but to warm our face. But think about this. I was sat next to in a meeting with a great astronomer, our legal counsel for the Assemblies of God this past week. And Richard Hammer, I leaned over to him, and he'll talk about astronomy. He's pictured from his telescope in astronomy magazines. He'll tell you that there are no less than 16 octillion stars that are in the universe. And our God keeps all of that in control as if there's nothing else to do but that, but also to guide your life. God is a God of details, and he has a plan for your life and for my life. All we have to do is just get in on it. Think about that. The word of the Lord says, Jesus said, he knows the numbers of hairs on your head. When I stood in the shower this morning and looked down at the drain, the Lord said, there goes Brad, number 12,916 right there. He's concerned about the details. God's will is progressive, Brighton, as well. It's not just personal. God leads you step by step. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, a righteousness from God is revealed. Say revealed. Revealed by faith from first to last. Did you see that? From first to last, his righteousness is revealed. He's writing to the Roman church, to the believer. In other words, God gives you one step of faith, and if you'll take that step, he'll show you another step of faith. Here's the problem. We're at point A, and you want to get to point Z, and you're saying, Lord, how am I going to get there, or I want to go right away? And God's ultimate plan for all of our lives, this is universal across the sanctuary today. You know what it is? God's plan? That you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That you would look more like Jesus this time next year than you do today. And the fact of the matter is, as you take one step in the right direction, listening to the voice of the Lord in obedience, I want you to know, if you're willing, then he'll reveal B and C and D and right on through the alphabet, spiritually speaking. It's kind of, I connote it like this. You know, when I get in my car, if I'm at the church late, I you know what, daylight savings time is off. So many times now, if we're pulling out of the church study, it'll be dark when we're leaving or starting to become definitely dusk. My headlights in my car don't shine all the way to our home in Brighton. But they'll give me enough revelation that I can drive safely as I go on my way. I would submit to you that's a lot like the Lord's will for our lives. You see, most people in life, they want to know the three biggies, don't they? I did, and I do. You know, the three biggies is where I put it. They want to know the idea of location. Where should I live? One of Rhonda's favorite verses is that the Lord gives us the times and the location that we should live. People want to know the location, where to live. Are you with me? Say amen. A lot of times we prayed about it. They want to know vocation. They want to know what to do. Am I in the will of God regarding my location and my vocation? And then they want to know regarding unification. Whom do you want me to marry? Am I supposed to be with this person for the rest of my life? And those are down the line, but you've got to follow them. Here's the key. You've got to follow them at one step at a time. If you don't meet the basic requirements, Brighton, the fact of the matter is that you'll never experience all that God has for you. Now, just think about it like this. It's like, you know what, we're teaching Eleanor the ABCs, D's, E's, and F's, okay? But you know what, it can seem tedious at different times. But you've got to master that before you can read the classics, if you will. And you know what? You've got to learn the number system before you can do math the way that it's supposed to be done. And it can appear to be tedious, but you've got to know 2 + 2 = 4 before you can ever become a CPA. You know what? You've got to learn to play the music. I will not try it here, all right? But you know what? There's only 8 notes there. But think about what Beethoven did with 8 notes. Think about what Elvis did with 2 of those notes. You've got to learn the basics before you can move on. And God has some basics for your life, right? All of us. God is, let me just say parenthetically, God's basics are you've got to get in on what he has for all mankind before you can move on. The word of the Lord says what? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any should, say nice loud, perish. So if you're here today listening online, if you're somebody's handed you a CD, the very first thing that you can do to assure that you're in God's will is to become a believer. And if you're not a Christian, don't ask God, where does he want me to live? What does he want me to do? Who does he want me to marry? Surrender to him. And if you'll surrender, take care of the A's and B's and C's, he'll take care of the rest. God's will, say it with me, personal. Say progressive. Say perfect. God's will is perfect. Look what Paul writes to the Romans. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's, there's that, circle that in your notes today. God's will is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Look up here a second. Don't be afraid of God's will. Do not be afraid of God's will. A lot of people kind of live like the evangelist Jack Taylor. He's a great Southern Baptist evangelist. He said, you know what? God's will is what you would choose for your life if you had enough sense to choose it. You know what? God doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want to make you miserable. God wants to bless you. You parents want your children to suffer? For Eleanor and Elijah, Ron and I would do anything within our lives humanly possible to bless them. You know, do you want your kids to suffer pain? No. It'd be a pretty sick parent that wished that or desired that. But you and I, for our earthly children, we want what's best. And that's what God wants for you. Your heavenly one, Father, wants his perfect will for your life. Look at the psalmist writes. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I love what it says in the King James. I will guide you with my eye. You know what? When I knew I was getting out of line as a child, my dad just kind of gave me the look. He was guiding me. You better straighten out, son. You know what? Sometimes when Rhonda's trying to communicate to me, she doesn't have to say a word. She just kind of like she is right now. Brad, where are you going with this? The fact of the matter is, he wants to direct us the wonder of God's will. So, secondly, I want you to look at this practical message today. The wrong ways to God's will. What are the wrong ways? Can I just tell you? You might think these are really basic, and they are, but it's amazing. I just heard a leader within the Assemblies of God share in a context that he tried one of these ways recently. And I thought, man, bro, don't do that. I really did. Here, I want you to look at five dangerous methods that you should not use. Make sure you get that. Just about everybody has used them. I've tried them. But I want to talk to you before we close about the proper way to discern God's will. Five dangerous methods, however, though. First is the fleece flip method. You understand the flip method? You know what? Somebody's trying to discern God's will, and they almost, whether it's literally or they figuratively, kind of flip a coin. God, if you want me to do this, heads. Somebody's got to walk through that door, or it's got to turn up heads, and then I'll do it. Or tails. Flip method is not proper. The fleece method. Although it's in the Word of God, I want to talk to you, Brian. It's not the proper way to discern God's will. In the book of Judges, quick summary, God called Gideon to fight the Midianites. And Gideon said, you know what, Lord, I know what you said, but I'm really not sure, so I'm going to put you to the test. And Lord, I'm going to take this fleece, a sheepskin, if you will, and put it on the ground all night. And God, if you really want me to do this in the morning, let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. Sure enough, the next morning, the fleece was dry, the ground was wet. And Gideon said, okay, best 2 out of 3, Lord. Let's try it the opposite way. And the next morning, he said, you know, or the next day, he said, Lord, let the fleece be wet and the ground dry. And sure enough, the next morning it was. Can I tell you, some people try and discern God's will, always setting fleeces. It's not the way the Spirit-led believer ought to do it. You say, well, Pastor, what's wrong? It's really, I would submit to you, I say this not knowing anything in specific here today. It's a very immature and dangerous way and a risky way to find God's will. Nowhere else in the Bible did God even honor that, nor did anybody else try it. When somebody might argue, well, Pastor, Acts chapter 1, verse 25, they drew lots to be able to discern God's will. Who would replace Judas? What about that? Can I tell you? That's the only time in the New Testament after Pentecost, they were led of the Spirit to discern God's will. You know, when I tell the story, Ron and I laugh about it. It's a mutual friend. And I've told you the story. There was a girl that grew up in our church. And honestly, I was never attracted to her. I just, you know what? She was a nice girl. She was a nice lady. And sometimes, you know what? People are kind of enthralled with maybe their daughter dating the pastor's son. You know what? Can I tell you? We got problems just like anybody else. And there was this girl in the youth group that her and her mom felt like I was to marry her. And she was having a party, and you know what? They set out just one green glass. And they said, you know what? If Brad comes to the party and he drinks from that green glass, we're going to know it's God's will that we get married. What do you think this knucklehead did? I drank out of that green glass. And never dated, never was attracted. I feel like I'm right in the center of God's will with who I married. Whether you think it or not. I know you do. Fleece flip method is not the proper way. Secondly, the fall open method. Can I tell you? People literally, the person I was speaking about at the introduction of this point, literally told me that's what they did. They just opened up the Bible and hoped that it would fall open to a passage of Scripture. Can I tell you, that's not God's will. You know what? You can get in a lot of trouble opening up the Bible and arbitrarily saying, Lord, just give me a word. And you try and put your finger on a particular word. God may honor that once or twice, but I promise you it's a dangerous way to operate. Thirdly, is the feeling method. And I just sort of felt like it was the right thing to do. Don't go by your feelings. Your feelings are flawed. We don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith. Your feelings are a very, very risky way to determine God's will. There was a man a number of years ago that was a widower. And he was contemplating marriage to a gal that he had met online, but she was out of state. So they had very, very little interaction. And, you know, she was coming up from Kentucky. I'll call him Jim. It's not his real name, I promise you. And Jim said, you know what, we just can't live this far apart. And you know what, we feel like 3 months is long enough for us to, you know, have seen each other off and on. And he said, what do you think? I said, well, Jim, here's the deal. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says that the believer is not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But where I see it in the Word of God, not only should you not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, but you ought to marry somebody really at the same stage, spiritually speaking, or in the same ballpark. If you're at the 50-yard line, don't marry somebody back at the goal line, if you will. And he said, you know, I know that that's probably what the Bible instructs, Pastor. I just feel like it's the right thing to do. I tell you, 6 months later, secretary, the admin called, buzzed me. You know what? Jim's on the phone. And it didn't take him 2 minutes to say, I just made the biggest mistake of my life. It's an absolute disaster. Can I tell you? Sometimes in life, the right thing feels wrong and the wrong thing feels right. I'll repeat that again. Sometimes the right thing feels wrong. You say, what do you mean? Sometimes it can feel like, you know what, when you're getting ready to witness to somebody and share faith with them, you know, oh boy, maybe I'll mess it up. And yet if you take a step of faith, that wrong feeling, you'll just say, man, you'll sense the anointing of the Spirit and you'll feel the Lord open the door and it'll just feel right after a while. But at first it felt wrong. You with me? And there's other times in your life where, you know, it just, man, it felt right. Can I tell you? The Bible says that even sin has its pleasurable times for a season. But then as you go along, man, it's an absolute disaster. And so don't determine God's will by your feelings. Are you with me? Fourthly is the flow method. I was just going with the flow, Pastor. Lord, it just felt like you opened the door, and the door just seemed to be open. Here you go again. Blackaby's experiencing God. That's not always the best way to determine God's will. The fact of the matter is, in our lives, just going with the flow, you're basing it all upon circumstantial evidence, if you will. And it's not the Spirit-led way to go. There's a painting, it's called Going Against the Flow. And the portrait of it has people just floating down a river on rafts and on inner tubes and in canoes. But they can't see, they're really headed for a waterfall. And at the bottom of the picture of the river was one individual swimming upstream. And the title of the painting, as I said, is Going Against the Flow. And as Christians, at times, you're going to go against the flow. It's not going to seem like the right thing to do. When Ron and I came here 27 years ago, we knew we were going to get married. But the fact of the matter is this, Brighton, Michigan seemed like the most inopportune, the hardest against the flow open door that was given to us. If I was looking for opportunities that were better, I would have said, let's go to this opportunity, Rhonda. You and I go to Chicago. Mega church there wanted us on staff. But the fact of the matter is, I shudder to think if we had just gone with the flow or what seemed to be on the fleshly level, what seemed to be the best. And then I would say the fear method is something to be avoided as well. If it's God's will, you know what? I've got to be afraid of it. You don't have to be afraid of it. In other words, it can't be something good. It can't be something that I'm going to enjoy. Can I tell you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Some people think, you know what? If I surrender to God, he's going to make me marry an ugly person and send me out to Outer Mongolia as a missionary, and I'm going to be barefoot and destitute for the rest of my life. Can I tell you, if that's what he calls you to do, you know what? You're going to love being there. I believe that. Just because you fear it doesn't mean it's not necessarily God's will. So the wonder, the wrong ways, I want you to, as we close today in the next 7 to 8 minutes, I want you to look at the spiritual way to God's will. If you're wrestling with a decision, relationship, vocation, unification, whatever it might be, I want you to understand this is one of the methodologies that is proper to discern God's will. It's the spiritual way to God's will. First off, base it upon the word and the authority of God's word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. God will guide you, Brighton, with his word, the living word. It contains absolutely trustworthy and reliable truth. Can you say amen? Not only is it true, the word of God, it is truth. You can establish your life on the teachings, the principle of discerning God's will as you hear it declared today. If you'll rest upon that, I want you to know God will bless your life. It's just up to you whether or not you're going to obey it. I can't tell you. There's a buddy of mine I'll introduce you to in a little bit. You know what? For 8 years, I was praying about something in my devotional life. And then one day, the Lord gave me Psalm 20, verse 4. You say, what is that? It said, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Can I tell you? I stood upon that morning in my personal devotional life. And that thing that I was praying about for 8 years changed on a dime and within 24 hours. If God's word teaches it, you don't have to wonder whether or not it's God's will. His will is to be found in his word. He's given you this word to direct you. It's not the fall open method, but if you're reading it daily, devotedly, lovingly, he's going to speak through his word. God will take these words and they'll apply to your heart. the authority of God's word, the agreement of God's spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, one of my favorite verses. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Can I just tell you, look up here a second. The Holy Spirit speaks today. Never let anybody tell you that he doesn't speak today. Now, can I tell you, there's flaky people, religious freaks that are out there claiming, you know what, I heard this voice. And man, it doesn't line up with the word of God. Messages from the Lord will always coincide with God's word. God's spirit will never contradict what his word says. You can't have somebody say, you know what, well, the spirit of God told me I was to run off with this gal. You know what? The word of God doesn't tell us that. So that you're listening to a contrary voice or you're just whacked out, but you didn't hear that from God. The Spirit of God never contradicts. He only confirms the word of God. And the fact of the matter is, I would say this, Bright. Most of the time in your personal life, it's not going to be with the loud claps of thunder, or you're not going to see a airplane write it out in script in the sky, or somebody's not going to break in on the television and you're going to hear the voice of God. It's going to be in the still small voice like the prophet of old heard. It's not going to be in the billboard. It's not going to be in the radio voice. But the fact of the matter is, you can listen to that still small voice and trust. You know what? This is how it works. This is the Lord opening up the door. I would say a third avenue is not only the authority of God's word, the agreement of God's spirit, but the advice of God's people as the worship team comes back. The advice of godly people. The way, look what the word says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man, how many of you want to be wise men and women? Say amen. The wise man listens to advice. I would submit to you, study God's word, listen to God's voice, and when you're trying to determine God's will, go to godly people and say, you know what, this is what I sense is happening. And tell me what your thoughts are. Now, here's the deal. You know, and I know, that you can go to people that are going to tell you whatever you want to hear. You know what? We've all got friends like that. But what does the word of the Lord say? The wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. What does that mean? You know what? Go to somebody that's going to shoot with you straight. It's going to help you determine God's perfect will. You know, we do it in the secular world all the time, don't we? When I want advice on an investment, you know what? I'm going to talk to people that have invested wisely in the past. If I want to know about real estate, you know what? I'm going to contact somebody that knows something about real estate. You know what? If I sense something's wrong with my car, you know what? It's just stalling out at lights. I'm going to talk to somebody that knows something about the combustion engine. What I need to do when I want godly counsel is I'm going to go to people that know the Lord. Plans fail, Proverbs 15:22, if you're taking notes. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You see, before there was ever GPS systems and the ability to navigate like we know today with radar and sonar and the like. When a ship was looking to come to harbor, you know what? It didn't have gas lights or buoys to be able to guide them. But what many times a captain would do hundreds of years ago is when they came to the harbor, they would wait for the tide. And interestingly enough, that whole word opportunity, remember what we read today? The opportunity that the Lord has presented. The whole opportunity, opportune in the Latin means as the tide guides you in. And so what the captains would do is they were given three lights or three markers. And if they line those markers up, maybe three lanterns that were in the on the harbor side, if they line those three up and they got a straight line, they would know that's the way to guide the boat in, the ship in. I would say to you, for the believer, the same principle is true. If I line up what the word of the Lord says, and then if I line up what the Spirit's direction is, and then if I line up what godly advice is, and if they line up, I can move forward and I can trust God. You know what? It's going to be all right. This is the Lord opening up the door for me. But if any one of those are out of line, man, there ought to be a check in our heart to say, you know what? I'm just going to hold. I'm just going to wait. And I believe the Lord gave this message to you today to help you. Those of you that are trying to discern, is this relationship right? Is this step that I'm taking to reconcile right? Is this proper, the vocation and direction I'm going? Or does the Lord want me to move? Can I tell you, the older we get, I would say to you, Brighton, the more we realize, you know what, we can get out of whack real easy if we're not listening to the voice of the Spirit, the Word of God, and circumstances. But you know what? For the child of God, you can live with the assurance the Lord wants. He's not a hiding God. He wants to reveal himself to you, and he wants to help you.